Good evening, everybody. As we start a new topic in our psychology and the writings of Robert Dessler series, I think back to when I was working at NCSY. Spent 5 summers working at NCSY. And my favorite question, and one of the most often asked questions, was, why does Judaism have so many technical rules and laws? I think there was a comedian who had a video. I don't remember the details. I wish I would have looked this up beforehand. But he was talking about growing up Jewish and getting used to all the rituals when it comes to Hanukkah, about where you can light and how many candles and making the brachas here and then lighting there. And he went to his neighbors who were Christian, and he saw that they had a tree. And he said, oh, so what's to do with this tree? They said, I don't know, like it's just a tree. And he says, how tall does it have to be? And they said, I don't know, it just has to be a tree. He said, what color does it have to be? He said, I don't know. It's like, does it have to be like fresh or can it be dried out? And they're like, I don't know. He's like, how many like decorations do you have to have? And how close can the decorations be to each other? And they're like, it's just a tree. It doesn't matter. And he was thinking like, wow, like in Judaism, that would never fly. Nothing doesn't matter. Everything is so technical. We have so many halachos, so many mitzvos. Everything is so action-based. You know, what happened to the idea of just being a good person? Just be a good person. Is a person who shakes a lulav, a person who puts on a black box on their arm and their head, are they automatically a better person? Shouldn't it be about charity? Shouldn't it be about, you know, things like that? What exactly is the value of so many mitzvos? Person should just believe in Hashem. Person should just be, you know, a good person. You know, in the Nefesh HaChaim, Rav Chaim Belezhiner, going back a couple hundred years, when the beginning of the Hasidic movement was met with misnagdim, met with opposition, one of the challenges raised against the early Hasidim when they first started out was that they were too much in the idea of Rachmana Libabai, as the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, Kadosh Baruch Hu just wants a good heart. And at the time, a couple hundred years ago, there were certain Hasidic movements that were based on this idea of, doesn't matter if you daven, when you daven, what really matters is the person has to have a good heart, the person has to be a good person, that's what matters. And Chaim Belezhiner wrote back a very fiery book, Nefesh HaChaim, where he talks about the spiritual values that are concretized by physical actions and the value of not misunderstanding Rachmana Libabai. God wants to be a good person. Yeah, God wants you to be a good person, but there's also actions as well. Rav Dessler has a beautiful essay in Volume 3 of Michtav Me'Eliyahu, where he talks about the value of actions, the value of ma'asim chitzoniyim, actions that are external. What exactly is the value of a certain place where you daven, a certain ritual about how you're going to daven? We're not going to talk too many details about that, you know, davening as an example, but just to understand more broadly what exactly is so important, why is Judaism so orthopraxic? Which is different than orthodoxic. Orthodoxic is about certain beliefs. Orthopraxic Judaism, especially Orthodox Judaism, is very orthopraxic. It's very focused on action-based.
What's the definition of orthopraxic? I never heard this term.
It's religious actions, religious rituals. Not just about beliefs, like doctrine, but it's more about practice. It has to be something that is action-based, something that is concretized into real-world actions. And Rav Dessler, in this essay we're going to read together tonight, he really talks a lot about this week's Parsha, which is how I found this essay for tonight, in the book, the Feldheim book, Rav Dessler on the Parsha. They actually put this on Parshas Vayetze, so that's how I got the idea to discuss this topic for tonight. And a lot of the topics discussed tonight are going to relate to a lot of ideas from Psych 101. If you've taken Psychology 101 a long time ago, and you're looking for a refresher course, you've come to the right place tonight. If you've never studied psychology, and you always, you know, maybe I'd like to be studying Psych 101, well, you've come to the right place. We're going to touch on some very fundamental ideas in psychology, as well as ideas in Yiddishkeit, to understand the value of orthopraxy, the idea of being so centrist, so focused on the idea of actions. We're going to discuss 3 different ideas that Dessler has, and they're really not so different from each other. It's hard to call them 3 different explanations. They're really 3 different aspects of a similar idea. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. I'm going to share my screen. Can we see this, Zoomers? Excellent. We'll be on our way. Rav Dessler, Volume 3, page 127, he discusses Ma'aseh Shmiras HaPanim, the idea of action being some kind of guardian, some kind of protective factor for the internal spiritual values we're trying to really access. Rav Dessler says, Kvar Beirarnu Kama Pa'amim Shavodaso HaPanim Shel HaAdam Hi Iker Tachliso. The real goal of life is not about the ma'asim, about the actions, about how much money you give to tzedakah. The real goal is not about how many times you daven or where you stand. The real goal is about a certain internal understanding of Hashem, an internal improvement of the neshama, of the nefesh. That is the real goal of life. Ki Amram Chazal, he quotes that famous statement we talked about before. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Libabai, all God wants is your heart. Just be a good person. V'im Kein, he wants to know, as we all want to know, as my NCSYers wanted to know. Elena Levira, my erkam b'tafkidim shalom asim. What's the big deal? What's the great value? What is the purpose and function of all these actions? Shnistavinu laharbos behem uladaktik b'prateim b'prati prateim. We get so technical and caught up in the trees, sometimes we forget the forest. The Sefer Chovos HaLevavos, 1,000 years ago, one of the earliest works of Machshava, he writes, he differentiates between mitzvos ha'ivarim, the mitzvos that are accomplished by doing with your limbs, by walking somewhere, by eating something, by moving your arms, and as opposed to benigud, the mitzvos ha'lev, internal mitzvos like amunah b'Hashem, hakaras ha'tov, these are mitzvos that involve a person's heart. Nuchala havim b'shlosha ufanim yesodiyim. We're going to discuss three different aspects of really the same idea. What are the values of, what is the function of internal, of external actions? So here's idea number one, aspect number one. He writes, Ma'asim ma'orim es hapanim. External actions have the power to awaken the feeling inside. Anu lomdim b'sefer mesilas yisharm. He quotes from the Sefer Mesilas Yisharm, famous Musar Sefer a couple hundred years ago, as saklala chashuv shema'asim achitzoniyim ma'orim es hapanim yos. That it's external actions that really awaken a feeling inside. It's much harder for a person to just access, be more grateful, be more kind, be more excited, be more sensitive, be more compassionate. It's hard to just snap your fingers and be more compassionate. How are you supposed to be compassionate? How are you supposed to be excited? The Mesilas Yesharim explains, Ki atnua chitzonis me'oreres hapanimis. External action awakens internal feeling. U'bevadai sheyoser mesura biyado hi achitzona me'apanimis. We have easier access to change what we do with our bodies externally than to what we believe in our brains or feel in our hearts. But when a person does change what they do, as he goes forward, he or she is able to access and change what's going on inside. This Mesilas Yesharim is talking about zrizas. When a person acts, bizrizas, person acts with excitement, with alacrity, a person can engender within him or herself an excitement, a joy, a desire. The Shulchan Aruch and Aruch Chaim and Simon Tzadi writes, a person should run to shul. A person might say, you know, I don't feel like running to shul. I'm not that excited to run to shul. The Shulchan Aruch says, run to shul. Mesilas Yesharim would say it as, if you're not excited to run to shul and you'll be excited to run to shul. This is the idea, foundational in CBT, cognitive behavioral therapy, that it's very hard for a person to change how they feel. What we do have easy access relatively, is our actions. What do? And if a person thinks in their minds that perhaps I'd like to work on being more excited for davening, and when I'm more excited for davening, then I'll show the excitement for davening. The idea is, what if a person starts to act as if they're excited for davening? And those actions awaken within a person. When a person starts to act in a way that's generous, the person becomes generous. And this is the idea made famous by the Sefer HaChinuch, my favorite Sefer, we're learning on Sunday nights in the main shul. V'chein bi'er ba'al ha-Sefer HaChinuch b'kama mekomos she'ha'adam nifal kefi pu'losa. The person is influenced according to his or her actions. V'libo v'chol machshavosav tamed achar masav shehu osik behem. It's not that a person should first feel and be and then do. It's a person comes to do, and then a person comes to feel and be. A person becomes a kinder person by giving tzedakah. That's the idea of the Rambam. The Rambam discusses, it's better for a person to give $1,000 to one person or to give $1 each to 1,000 people. And the Rambam famously says, what's better? You should give out $1 1,000 times. From a charity perspective, it doesn't make any sense. Great, you didn't help 1,000 people. You could have really helped one person. From a charity perspective, it could be argued better to really help one person than not help 1,000 people. But from a midos perspective, $1,000 single given is 1,000 acts of charity. 1,000 acts of trying to inculcate and inspire within oneself a sensitivity, overcoming greed, overcoming a sense of not caring for someone else. Dusser continues, even if a person acts robotically, a person acts without really any real feeling of compassion or excitement or enthusiasm or interest or piety, person doesn't really feel the davening, person doesn't really feel the tzedakah, person doesn't care about the tefillin, person doesn't care about these things. If we do them repetitively, and we do them faithfully, it has an effect on our hearts, on our feelings, on our emotions. It could actually drill in and make a person able to progress, able to actually feel it. You know, in CBT, in cognitive behavioral therapy, this idea is known as behavioral activation. Behavioral activation was designed to treat depression, where a person is isolating themselves. Person says, I'm not feeling better. I feel awful. I hate everything. So we say, the person's not going outside, it's terrible, they're not exercising anymore, they're not going to work, they're not finishing their classes, the person is not taking care of what they need. So let a person feel better, and then they'll be able to go outside again. But that's hard to do. It's hard to access that internal sense of emotion, whatever that's supposed to mean. Behavioral activation says the behaviors can activate a person's feelings. Maybe the reason you're feeling depressed is because you're not getting any dopamine. Maybe it's because you're not getting any socialization. There's some kind of chemical imbalance. A person stays inside. The more they stay inside, the more they're not getting sunlight, the more they're not exercising, and they're not showering, and they're not practicing good hygiene, and they're not socializing, and they're not getting fun, enjoyable things that reinforce going outside again. They're not getting their work done. They're falling behind. They're feeling depressed. Well, no wonder you don't want to go outside. No wonder you don't want to see anybody. No wonder you feel miserable and depressed and want to lock yourself away forever. What if we make a behavioral change? What if we say, you know what? So you don't feel it right now. But what if you started exercising? What if you started going outside? What if you started doing the things that can bring back the satisfaction? And that is the first idea we understand. What is the value of ma'asim? What is the value of external action? Doesn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu want our hearts? The first approach is absolutely. The ikar goal, the main purpose, is the inner feeling. But how are you supposed to access that? I told Mansi Esquire when they asked this question, I said, okay, so go ahead, be a good person. You don't care about any of these mitzvahs or any of these actions, so go ahead, be a good person. And they would say, okay, how do I start? I said, I don't know, you tell me. You tell me you shouldn't be doing these mitzvahs, what should we do? They said, well, it's charity. I said, okay, charity makes sense. But I'm the chavero. I said, well, what if being a good person doesn't only include, you know, helping someone else out? What if it means something more nuanced? What if it means emunah b'Hashem? Okay, so you have to have faith in Hashem too. You have to have gratitude to Hashem, acknowledge Hashem. But how are you supposed to do that? How are you supposed to believe in Hashem? Either you believe or you don't believe. If you don't believe, what are you supposed to do to strengthen your emunah? The Sefer HaChinuch is so wonderful because for each mitzvah, we do this on Sunday nights, he gives you a shorish mitzvah. He says, what is the purpose of this lulav? What is the purpose of this black box? Of this mezuzah? The ones that don't have an easily understandable, automatically, like charity or b'machnas orchim, the things that you think are just ritualistic, there's always a purpose. Even the things like shatnez, look at what he says. Even par aduma, look at what he says. His beautiful ideas, even for the chukim. What is the goal? What are we trying to accomplish? How does this action connect to that value? How does this action, this ritual of shaking a lulav, how does it help us? I don't know, does it help us recognize God is on all four sides? We're taking plants that require rain so badly, we're reminding ourselves that these plants really need it. We need it. We need rain to survive. Is it a time of year where we're trying to remind ourselves and really awaken within ourselves a sense of akaras hatov and a sense of desperation? We have to dive into Hashem. We have to know these things, though. If we're going to do the actions blindly without understanding how they connect, well, it's not going to awaken anything. It's an obligation on us to understand more about mitzvahs. Learning a sefer like Sefer HaChinuch is a great way to understand not just that there are reasons behind mitzvahs, but how the actions connect to them and how a person can awaken that. Go ahead.
Isn't it the other way around, though?
Go ahead.
In the sense that we don't do mitzvahs to make ourselves good people. We do the mitzvahs because Hashem commands us to do it. And if we're doing it specifically because we think that it makes us a good person, isn't it inverted? Like the whole issue with the test of Avram and the Akedah was, this is not going to make you feel like a good person. You do this because Hashem wants you to do it.
Mm-hmm. I'll repeat the question for those. I'm assuming you'll tell me if I understood the question correctly. This approach is making it seem like the purpose of mitzvahs is to make us feel good or us feel like we're growing or better people, when the reality is that we do mitzvahs because the Kadosh Baruch Hu commanded it, and that's the end of that. And if we make it self-serving, then we're kind of taking away from the main goal. Do I say it correctly? More or less. Yeah, I think it's a great point. And the goal should not be that, you know, mitzvahs are something that we make devoid of Hashem and make it all about self-improvement. I think a lot of the Sfarim discuss the idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why does he give us these mitzvahs? And some people say, don't get involved in that. You don't have to figure out why he gave you this mitzvah or that mitzvah. It's true we do it because Hashem said so, but Sefer HaChinuch takes the approach, we should know more about why Hashem said so. What does Hashem want from us? And there's suggestions, and he writes very explicitly, he doesn't proclaim to know exactly why Hashem does anything. And at some point, the buck stops here, and we never fully understand, but why do these things connect to that value, and why this number? And we can't always explain every detail. But by and large, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to inculcate Hakaras HaTov to him and to each other, and charity and kindness and goodness and awareness and faith, so then these are the actions he gave us to be able to accomplish those goals.
I'm not saying that it's, we shouldn't know the reasons for doing it, but we should be doing it not because it makes us feel good, even though it does, because we're commanded. Or at least that was the idea that I thought.
Yeah, repeat the question. The idea is not necessarily to do it for the reason, but because it's commanded. So in this approach, he's talking about the value of external actions is that they let a person feel the values that he assumes HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to have. And because these are the ways to accomplish it in a more concrete and a very practical and suggestible way to carry it out, then this is perhaps one way to accomplish that. But at the end of the day, you're right, we have to do it because Hashem said so. So this is our first aspect. Our first understanding is that the reason we're so focused on practice is because it allows us to inspire within ourselves feelings that maybe we're not feeling already. If we were already feeling it, one could argue, this aspect doesn't add anything new. If you're already inspired, one could argue, you're already feeling a Hakaras HaTov, and you don't need this to be inspired to go to Davening. You don't need to be inspired to give charity, be compassionate. Although you could argue everyone can always do better in each area. But this idea is focusing on someone who's not currently feeling it. The external actions are what awaken within a person these values we're trying to accomplish. Now we get to aspect number two. Ma'asim kovim. We're going to talk about how actions ground us. On the bottom of the page. Another benefit of external action is in order to ground and fully concretize when a person already is feeling inspired. If the first aspect felt... The first aspect focused on a person who wasn't yet inspired, and they're awakening within themselves something. This aspect is talking about a person who is inspired. And now, when they're already inspired, what are actions doing? If we don't concretize it in something concrete, something physical, something practical, they just remain mere feeling, mere philosophy. A nice idea. Inspiration fades very quickly. Person could have seen something on the news or read a story that really tugs at their heartstrings, and they say, I need to be a better person. I really need to be more compassionate. But if they don't do anything about it, then in what way are they becoming more compassionate? They'll say, I'll always remember this incident, this starving child in Africa, this person who came to my house with this sob story. I'll always remember and be more compassionate. Be more compassionate requires you to do something. So the first approach says, if you're not currently feeling inspired, do actions, and then the behaviors will activate a certain inspiration. Aspect number two is, if a person's already inspired, you need to take that inspiration and make it concrete. Person has too many ideas in their head, but it's never actualized. There's a danger in that. Person has too many ideas in their head and they're not actually putting it into practice. It's not going to last. Ki Amram Chazal, he quotes in the third parak of Maseches Avos, Mishnah describes with an analogy a person who has tons of ideas, tons of inspiration, tons of things in the head, but nothing practical. Chazal described it as a tree. Pirkei Avos, Mishnah Yud Zayin, and then in the third parak, that a person who has a lot of ideas, but doesn't put it into practice, is like a tree that has tons of foliage, beautiful fruits, wonderful ideas, but it's not well grounded on the earth. It's not enough roots. So it looks really pretty, but if a wind comes, and the whole thing falls apart. A person's entire religious existence is based on ideas. You know, the reform movement and conservative movements have definitely taken this idea of, we don't have to be so focused on this, and when you daven, and this tefillah, and this word, and that word, just be a good person. If you're going to come to shul, and you're going to be davening in shul, so drive to shul. It doesn't matter how you get there. The point is that you're being a good person. You're keeping Shabbos. And we say, a person who has a contradiction between what they're doing and what they're believing, what's going to go away are the beliefs. This is the idea in Psych 101 known as cognitive dissonance, when there is a difference between what a person believes and what a person does. There's a conflict between a person's values and what they're acting out. One of two things can happen, or one of three things can happen. They can always remain an internal contradiction, or they're doing things contrary to what they believe, or one of them could change to match the other. So what's going to change? Is a person going to stop doing the things that are against their values? Studies have shown that really a person changes their values to match their actions. It's not that a person is going to start becoming a better person because that's their value. A person is going to start saying, well, if I'm doing this, if I'm taking money from work, then it must be okay, and I'll rationalize it. I'll change what I think is okay, and I'll say it is okay to take from work. They don't pay me enough. I work extra hours. They don't notice me. It doesn't cost them anything anyway. The company's so wealthy. Who pays for these pens or copy paper anyway? A person's not going to change their actions to stop doing what they believe is right. They're often going to change their values and say, well, I guess it's not so bad if I'm doing it anyway. So the value of action, building on the previous point, the first point was that the actions influence the inspiration. But it works in the negative way as well. A person who believes good things and is already inspired, but they do actions contrary to those values, those actions are again going to be igniting, activating certain ideas. If it works in the positive, it works in the negative too. So the second aspect is, if a person wants to maintain their growth, they want to maintain their values, they want to find a way to let the inspiration last, take something on. Learning Daf Yomi, right? Learning Maseches Nedarim. The Dharma are a complicated topic. We want vows, we do not want vows complicated, but Nidrei Mitzvah might be a good idea when a person's inspired. It's Daf Zayin, I think. A person's supposed to put it into a mitzvah. A person's supposed to take a neder, take an inspiration, and lock it in. Lock it in right now. Find a way to take the inspiration and don't lose it. Do something now that's going to last going forward. And that is our second aspect. You know, you think about cognitive dissonance. I think of the story that I heard from Rav Schechter many times. He said Bertrand Russell was an English philosopher, theologian, mathematician, and apparently he gave many classes in very, very high league universities on ethics. All kinds of classes on ethics. And apparently, Rav Schechter always says, that this Bertrand Russell was a really bad guy. He was unfaithful and he embezzled and he was just a rotten person ethically, but he taught ethics. And his students came to him and they said, you know, forgive us for asking, but you teach all about ethics and all these different ideas, but you yourself don't practice any of this stuff. And he said, I see no contradiction. I used to teach geometry. No one ever came over and said, why aren't you a triangle? There's this dissonance between what I think and what I believe and what I do. That can't really last for so long. A person's going to ultimately change and rationalize their beliefs to match what they're doing, to justify. No one can tolerate the dissonance. Dissonance means that disparity, that gap. No one can really tolerate that sense of I'm doing something wrong. No one's evil in their own eyes. So I could change my entire life and stop embezzling and change my funds and start spending more family time and observe Shabbos and spend more time thinking about God and being grateful. Or I could just tell myself, those values aren't so important to me. It's a subconscious process, but a person is not aware of the fact that by the actions that we do, we are automatically uprooting whatever we believed before. So aspect number one says, if you're not currently inspired, do the ma'asim, do the actions, because they're going to inspire goodness. Aspect number two says, if you are already inspired and you already have values that you want to concretize, and you get more inspired one day, you have to put it into practice. If you want to preserve, you have to put it into practice. The foliage, the stuff up in the clouds, the nice philosophical ideas, they're great. But if they're not grounded with roots, they're not rooted to the ground, they're not things that you do all the time. And look what we do. We have halachas of how to get dressed in the morning, halachas of how to shower in the morning. Right side first, and do your head first, and then do your body first. Not everyone knows this. So halachas of the order of showering, of how to get dressed, right side, and then your left side. And for the shoes, you tie the left shoe first before the right shoe, and you go outside, and there's a mezuzah, and you're about to eat some bread, and you make a bracha before you eat bread, and you're traveling, you make tefillas haderech. Everything you do, there's a mitzvah. Every time you go outside, you can't move a muscle. But halacha having to say something about it. Yeah, we're concretizing. We're finding a way to make it real, to make it practical, to make it something that lasts. Otherwise, it's just up in the clouds. Otherwise, it's something that doesn't ever take hold. You could say you believe something. You could say you believe anything. I value family time. But what do your actions say? I say I value family time. How often am I home? How much time am I spending? I think it's important to give charity. I don't know anyone who walks around saying it's not important to have family time, it's important to be obnoxious and selfish. No one says these things. Everyone says they value charity and being compassionate and being sharing and being caring and being with family and being an integral being a person of integrity and being honest. Everyone says these things. But it's the actions that determine who actually lives by this. And when a person does different than what they believe, then what they believe ends up becoming what they do. Everyone thinks what they're doing is the perfect amount. A comedian said this. Everyone thinks they drive the perfect speed. Anyone going a little faster is a maniac. Anybody going a little slower? It's a nut job. I drive the perfect speed, and everyone thinks exactly the same thing. No one thinks of themselves as radical in any regard. In religious fanaticism, no one thinks of themselves as a fanatic. Anyone to the right, anyone who's more in practice is a fanatic. Anyone to the left is lazy or uninspired. I'm perfect. Because whatever we do, we're going to come to believe is the right thing to do. And it's hard to change what we believe. But if we do believe something and the actions don't match it, then there's no substance, there's no kiyum, there's no sustenance, there's no perpetuation of that belief and that value. These are aspects one and two. Number one, The idea that if we're not feeling something, or we want to feel even more than we're already feeling, it's the actions, the physical actions that inspire the ruchni, the liba, the idea of the esoteric ideas. Those are great. Those are the goal. But you can't access them without making a physical change. And number two, whatever you are feeling, or you want to feel more, whatever you're inspired to do, if your level of inspiration ups, the level of action needs to up as well. Because if you don't, you're going to fall back to where you were before the inspiration. The actions are what ground the values to something practical that can, according to aspect number one, then go ahead and continuously inspire a person. Aspect one, aspect number two. Thoughts. Feelings. What are we thinking? Ah, Elon pointed out that was George Carlin. That sounds right. George Carlin was the one about this beating. Yes. That's right. Even his name is Carlin. Okay.
You're not connected to the town. He's not Jewish, but was not Jewish. He passed away.
No, I just,
well, just as a point to bring out what Neil, I think, was bringing out before about the purpose of the mitzvot. To a certain extent, yes, we do the mitzvot because Hashem ultimately commands us to do them. But at the same time, Hashem also tells us that the purpose of them is to ultimately effectuate change within us. I mean, people very often quote that from Tehillim, the first Torah, Hashem Tamimah Meshivat Nafesh. We sing it on Simchat Torah, but then there's the lines that come afterwards. Pikudi Hashem Yisharim Mesamchei Lev, right? Mitzvat Hashem Bara Meirat Einayim.
Mm-hmm.
Where you get the Sefer Meirat Einayim also in Chosh Mishpat. That's where he gets that from. But putting that aside, the idea behind it, what does it mean Meirat Einayim? The idea behind it is that ultimately the performance of the mitzvot, right, when they effectuate an opening of our eyes, and it literally means an enlightening of our eyes for what it comes down to. So it's not the fact that we do mitzvot because of the reasons necessarily. We do them for the purpose that exactly as was Neil's pointing out, because Hashem commands them, but Hashem also tells us that an automatic side effect of them is that by doing them, they will automatically effectuate change.
Beautiful. Yeah. Very well said.
Okay. Well, isn't that the pasuk milo? What is it? Milo lishma, balishma.
Correct.
Very good. That's a great idea. When a person's actions and values don't match, a person's going to change their values to match their actions. So, if you're currently doing it lo lishma, you're not currently inspired. Then a person becomes inspired when they do it. Excellent application. Now we get to the third idea, which was teased in the title itself, and this is the third aspect of what is the value of physical external actions. Masim shomrim. Actions preserve, actions guard. What does that mean? But this is Rav Dessler's main takeaway. Mitzvot, actions inspire us, actions concretize our values. Number three, they're a preservative, they allow it to thrive. The Zohar uses the expression, haklipa shomer lepri. The shell preserves the fruit inside. The fruit is the goodness, the fruit is the goal. But the shell is not tasty, but the shell is necessary in order for the survival of the internal fruit. The internal midos, the internal closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the certain sense of morality, those are the goals. The dry shell, the mitzvot, which seem dry, they seem external, they seem so technical. The dry shell, its goal is to preserve what is inside the juicy, delicious fruit. What does that mean? Hainu. Even though the real goal is what's internal, we need, in order to have the perfect clarity, in order to have the great awareness and understanding, there needs to be an association, a duality of the physical action and the internal recognition. In other words, if the first approach is saying that the external action inspires the feeling, and the second aspect focuses on how the internal feeling can be concretized by the action. Here we're talking about them coexisting, like the fruit inside the shell. They're not one leading to the other or one concretizing the other. They're both coexisting. This is the power of association. Derech HaShikha, he writes where it's underlined, when it comes to physical memory, mental memory, Derech HaShikha v'hazachira shel ha-seichel, but Derech HaShikha v'hazachira shel ha-nefesh domos hein zo lezo. The way that our spiritual memory, and spiritual memory means our ability to access and draw out certain values, works just like our mental memory, our ability to remember facts, events, places, experiences. L'secha, when it comes to our memory, when it comes to our brain, takel zechiras ha'inyan al yedei zechiras pratim hachitzoniyim. It's easier to remember an event that happened to us when there are external reminders of it as well. A keepsake or a certain memento. Even if the object itself has no real intrinsic value or no intrinsic connection to what happened. I went to Italy and I got this little shot glass. Do I use the shot glass? Do I drink a lot in Italy? No. So how does the shot glass remind you of Italy? Because I bought it in Italy. There's no real inherent, this is not like an Italian, it's often made in China, right? Wherever you're going, it's made in China. So there's no intrinsic value. This cup is the essence, it's the first cup of Rome. It's not an Italian cup per se, but it's a reminder. It's a reminder of what, of a time I once had. And he quotes it, I'm not going to read it inside, but you find many times, for those who learn Gemara, many times the Gemara tells us seemingly extraneous details. Gemara will have a very serious discussion in halacha, hilchos trefas, hilchos yichas, hilchos, all complicated stuff. And the Gemara will say, you know, Rav Shmuel had this conversation when Rav was 1 foot on the dock and 1 foot on the boat. When Rav was about to go back to Eretz Yisrael, or Rav was coming off the boat from Eretz Yisrael, they had this conversation. And who cares? Who cares where they were, what they were doing? Gemara will say they had this conversation, Rabbi Akiva had this conversation while they were shopping for Rabbi Gamliel's son's wedding. Who cares? The conversation has nothing to do with the wedding. Because that's how they remember it. And this is all throughout the Gemara, all the time. They're running away from this pogrom and they were able to have this conversation with Hilchos Treifas. They were busy shopping for Hanukkah and this is what they had a conversation about. Hilchos Yibum. Not related to what they're doing. But Chazal felt it was important to talk about the external factors that remind someone. A lot of studies on memory have shown that this is how memory works. Right? We all want to improve our memories. And we all want to know better ways to remember our Torah learning, to remember our kids' names. That sounds important. But whatever it is, we're trying to get better at remembering. But the idea is that sometimes it's hard. Let's talk about Torah learning, right? So it's hard to remember certain ideas, or studying for the bar, or whatever else we need to memorize. There are tricks and tips for remembering things. So there's the medical school acronyms, all that wonderful stuff. But also, studies have shown the more senses a person uses when trying to remember something, the better ability they have to access it. What science has found is that where memories become lost, where people have a difficult time remembering, it's not at the retrieval phase, where a person is trying to access a memory. Where memories become difficult and don't become lodged is at the encoding phase. Memories have to be encoded in the brain and then retrieved at a later point in time to be accessed. The issue is not necessarily when a person has a well-founded, grounded memory in the brain and they can't access it because there's something wrong with the retrieval process. That could happen to people too. Where memory tends to break down is when a person doesn't encode it properly, doesn't have enough associations to really ground it. And what really helps memory is to make associations. Pay attention to the color of it and what it sounds like. I want to remember this. One of my friends told me, I just thought of this story now, one of my friends told me that his older brother at his wedding was approached by a friend during the wedding itself, between the first and second dance, and the friend came over, and the friend said to the chassan, you know, I don't remember anything from my wedding. It was just a big blur. So he grabbed the chassan by his face and he said, remember this! To this day, he says, he doesn't remember anything from his wedding, except for the guy grabbing his face and saying, remember this!
Probably not.
What? Right. But the idea is that the more senses, or the more memorable, or the more exciting something is, the better chance to remember it, the better chance to have it last. He's talking to her about mental memory, about physical memory. Moshe Feinstein, I think, was once asked how his memory was so good, how he remembers things he only saw one time. How did Moshe Feinstein remember everything he ever learned? And he says, I have to be honest with you, I don't have a photographic memory. He said, when I hear a halacha, I hear a chiddush, or I learn something new, to me, I picture it like it's a flying wagon. If you ever saw a flying wagon, which I guess now we'd call a car, I don't know. But if you saw something like unusual, a miraculous thing, you never forget that. If people say, I remember I met the queen one time, or I was there when the queen was in the other room, because it's so momentous, it's so monumental, the value of it is so strong. And when there's associations, I can remember all the sounds of it and the colors of it. The more associations we make, the better we are able to encode it. When we encode it, there's no limit to how many things we can remember or for how long we can remember them. There's some competition sometimes you see where people trying to memorize certain things. And they remember long strings of digits of pi, or they're memorizing a list of objects. If you look at what they say, the tips for memory, it's not that they have photographic memories. They give it some kind of context. If the string of digits reminds them of, hey, there's 7-Eleven, so that's one unit. 7-Eleven is one unit. To make an association, 7-Eleven, right? Triple A. So if three sevens, it reminds me of gambling. My person has a context for it. person imagine themselves going through a house, and they picture the objects in certain places, you know, certain ways. There's a beautiful program now called Zichru. Zichru is a program that focuses on retaining your learning, memorizing the dapim of Shas with the ideas. I think it's Rabbi Avram Gordimer from Passaic, I want to say. He put this program together. And what he does, he takes three main ideas from the daf, and he ties it into the letter of the daf. So if it's daf beis, it's bias. Beis is bias. So picture out a person going to Kriya Shema, and he comes home to the house, and there's a poor person, and there's stars. He takes the daf's concepts, and he makes a story about it. And when there's a story, when there's a context, it's easier to remember the daf. Remember the halachos, remember the ideas. Something is wildly exciting. If something has more senses, more associations, that's the power of memory. Power of memory is a person is able to really actualize something, to allow something to be easily retrieved because it was encoded with a lot of associations. Now we get to our point about not memory of the brain, but about the nefesh, and about recalling, in this sense, means to bring to actualization, to bring out the experiences. On the top of page 129. The same thing about a power of association is true about our neshama and about our life force. Hakaros panimios, shehesig libo shel adam alulos lehitashtesh. A person has certain religious values, charity and goodness and faith and compassion, all the wonderful midos. They're going to get swept aside. They're not going to be able to last and stay strong and firm. V'lachein etza tova hi lekasher osan im simanim chitzoniim. Not necessarily in this aspect, that the external inspires the internal. Or in the second aspect, that if we want to concretize something that we're already feeling, put it in. Here it's about the existence of the spiritual. The experience of the value will be retainable, will be sustainable, will be protected if it comes along with the physical representation. A certain place, or a certain action, or a certain taste, or a certain food. What a memory at Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's a lofty idea. Remembering the Exodus, remembering how God revealed himself to the world and proved about Schar V'Onesh and about oppression and slavery, all these great esoteric ideas. How are you going to concretize that? That's idea number two. Here we're saying not just concretize it, but it's harder to retrieve that. It's harder to access it. It's harder to have any hasaga, to have any access to it if there's no shomer, there's no klipa, there's no external source of existence. So we eat matzah, and we eat mar. We have a carbon Pesach, and we lean, and we have cups, and we eat this, and we drink that, and we say this, and we dance around here, and we carry the mats on our shoulders. We act it out. We act it out. Not only to inspire us, not only to concretize our values, but because the value is accessible when it's associated with so many different things. The more associations, the more powerful it is. That was the Sefer HaChinuch's idea, which I don't think these ideas are contradictory. I think they're really three aspects of the same idea. The Sefer HaChinuch quoted before specifically introduced that concept about Yetzias Mitzrayim. We have so many mitzvahs because we want so many associations where you put on tefillin and you do Kriya Shema and you have tzitzis and you have every mitzvah, dozens of mitzvahs by Yetzias Mitzrayim. It has more shomrim, it has more associations. The more associations it has, the easier it is to recall, to retain, to actualize. He gives a beautiful example, which we're going to tie into our parsha right now. On the third line, Chazal say, Kol HaKoveya Makom L'Tfilaso Elokei Avraham B'Ezro. A person who has a makom kavua for davening. Now this is a sore topic in some shuls sometimes. Fine, makom kavua. But a person has a set place where they daven. There's a special siyata d'shmaya of Elokei Avraham. What does that mean? What's the value of having a set place where you daven? In the home, in the shul, whatever it means, what's the value of davening in the same place? So Dessler explains. Ki al yedei kevias ha-makom. When a person has a set place, this is my spot of tefillah. Zocher hu rishme kol ha-tefilo she-espal b'makom ahu. It brings back memories of all the previous tefilos. That's what the Tzlach says. The Nodi Behuda in his commentary and Brachos Daf Vav. This is what the Tzlach says. The value of having a Malkum Kavua is this place is accumulating such great value over time of all the previous actions. When a person davens this time, they're not just doing a Maisa right now. And they're not even just inspiring something internal right now. And they're not just concretizing something right now. They are recalling and they are bringing back to the focus and they are retrieving dozens and dozens of tefillos. This spot is meaningful. The idea of having a Beis HaMikdash, for example, you could argue, doesn't make any sense. Kadosh Baruch Hu is everywhere. What does it mean Hashem is only in one place? Or Hashem is in the shuls more than he is in our homes? What does that mean? It goes against Uncle Maishi, Hashem is here, Hashem is there. Hashem is everywhere. So what do you mean? What's the value of Makam HaMikdash, which Ilan has in the background over there? But what exactly is the value of a shul? What's the value of anything? The answer is because it accumulates over time. The spiritual memory of a place retains. It's the physical place, it's the physical actions, it's the physical associations. that allow us to recall and retrieve and associate all these values. We're not going to have time to read it inside together, but looking at the next page and the next couple pages, he talks about this week's parsha, where Yaakov Avinu passes the Makom HaMikdash. Yaakov Avinu passes Har Moriah on his way to Galus, on his way out of the Eretz Yisrael, running away from Esav, and he gets to Haran and he goes, whoops, I forgot to daven in the place where my ancestors davened. What does Yaakov do? He turns around and he goes all the way back to Har Moriah. He has a nice nap. He has a dream. There's a ladder. He realizes this is Shara Shemayim. This is Har Moriah. This is the place where many great things happen, like the Akedah, where his ancestors davened. This is the most spiritual place of all time. He goes back and he sleeps there. And he has a very, very meaningful encounter with HaKadosh Baruch Hu over there. The idea is that a place can retain Kedusha, the associations, the ability to allow it to build up over time, to allow it to be building on itself. Rodasser discusses, what was Yaakov thinking? Why did Yaakov not daven there on his way out? How did Yaakov forget? You could just say Yaakov happened to forget and he came back, but he doesn't like that approach. Dessler says, the Torah's not telling us the mistakes Yaakov made. One time he forgot to tie his shoes. The Torah wouldn't tell us Yaakov made his mistakes. What was Yaakov thinking when he passed Har Moriah the first time, and why did he decide to go back? So on page 130, we'll say it outside, on page 130 he says, Yaakov Avinu thought he was so steeped in Torah learning, he had spent 14 years learning in Shem Ve'Ever, Yaakov Avinu thought he was a person who could maintain his spiritual values without really necessarily having a concrete place. Doesn't matter where he is. The Masim don't matter so much. All that matters is Rachman Alibabai. Yaakov Avinu thought he didn't need the external actions, the external places, the external associations. It didn't matter to him. And maybe in Eretz Yisrael that was true, because Eretz Yisrael by itself is a holy place. The second Yaakov got to Haran, he got to Chutz Laretz, and he started to have the golden center. He started to have his values slip away and be corrupted. The second he walked out of Eretz Yisrael, he said, oh, this is not going to work. I am not going to be able to maintain the goodness inside. I won't be able to access and be able to preserve this sense of religiosity, the sense of faith. He turned around and he went back and he said, I need to go back. I'd forgotten what this value is all about. I need to go back to the place my forefathers daven. I need to learn in Chutz Laretz what's really going to keep me grounded, what's really going to keep me inspired, what's going to keep these core values core and keep them of value is the association, is the fact that I have mitzvos to do. I have a place to call home. I have a center. I have physical representations. I have physical associations. The analogy, just like when it comes to memory, the more associations we make, the easier it is to retrieve and able to build on the memory. Otherwise, it's just ephemeral. It just floats away. It's not of substance. Spiritual ideas are phenomenal, and they're the goal. They're the center of the fruit. But if they're not coincided with a physical representation, then there's no association that's really allowing them to exist. This idea of association is what I want to end off with today. The power of association. You know, back to Psych 101, you've heard of Pavlov before? Name rings a bell? Right? You think about Pavlov's idea, right? Pavlov was actually not a psychologist. Pavlov was a physiologist, and he was studying digestion. And he had his dogs, and he was studying about putting meat powder in their mouth. This is in the 1890s in Russia. And Pavlov wanted to know at what point the dogs would start salivating when the meat powder was in their mouth, and he was studying digestion. And what he started to notice, what the dogs started salivating, not when the meat powder entered their mouth, but when the assistant started to walk down the stairs carrying the meat powder for the 50th time. The dogs had made an association between the footsteps and the eventual meat powder, and the dogs started salivating already when they heard the footsteps. That was the idea. They were so inspired. Inspired? No. It was about association. They made that connection. They made those neural connections. It's called classical conditioning, Pavlovian conditioning. The idea that there are associations to be made, and they bring things to mind. You know, this works for the good and for the bad. We make associations all the time. If someone once said that they tried, had trouble waking up in the morning. They really just miserable to face the day. So they chose their favorite song and made their favorite song their alarm clock. They figured when they heard their favorite song, the power of association would say, it's going to be a good day, it's going to be an inspiring day. And sure enough, over time, they began to hate their favorite song. Never use your favorite song as your alarm clock. You're going to come to hate your favorite song, ex-favorite song. The association of this is my alarm, this is my waking up with a headache, waking up when I'm tired. I always thought this was the idea of Onik Shabbos. I'm sure there's another deeper idea. I don't think this is the only idea. One part of Onik Shabbos is we make Shabbos enjoyable. What does Shabbos care? We eat this, we don't eat this, we take a nap, we don't take a nap. Learn, it's Shabbos, spirituality. If Shabbos is enjoyable for things that are not related, like the Italian cup isn't Italian, but it's a memento. It brings to mind. If Shabbos is enjoyable, even because of not Shabbos per se, but because of the treats that we eat and the naps that we take and the family time, We can make that association to the point where Shabbos feels enjoyable. It's true for kids. We start at a young age, but it's true for the grown-ups too. You don't like something. You're not excited by something. Pair it together with something that you do like. There's always a question about bringing little kids to shul, and we're not passing anything right now. But the question about bringing little kids to shul, right? They're disruptive, but at the same time, you want to train them in something. One of the most important considerations is, if they come right now, what's going to be their association? They come to shul and they get a lollipop and it's exciting, and the rabbi or the assistant rabbi is really exciting and it makes them feel good, and they kiss the Torah and they, during Hagbah they see and they're so excited and enthralled. They're too young to daven. But they make the association. Shul equals exciting. Shul equals fun. So you want it to be. But if they come to shul and they're at an age where, like sit quiet and be there. So when they get older, the association is going to last. Shul is being shushed. Shul is not being able to eat my snacks. Shul is about this. Shul is about that. So it's different for each kid and different for each minion and each shul. It's a very specific question. But big adol, in general, to understand the idea of what associations are being made between shul and behavior and excitement and feeling, what's coming up? I'll end off with the last example, which is about Talmud Torah. Toby mentioned before about mitoch shloshma balishma, the idea of first doing things for ulterior motives. We give kids prizes. We give them incentives to learn. Hopefully, the goal is not that they will only do it for the cards or for the Laffy Taffys forever. The goal is, let's make an association over here. What if learning is fun? People don't tend to remember the content always from a lecture, from a series. People remember, my fifth grade Rebbe was just so wonderful. What'd you learn in fifth grade? No idea. I don't know, fifth grade? Who remembers fifth grade? I don't remember yesterday. Who remembers fifth grade? What were the associations? How is Judaism presented? How is Talmud Torah presented? How are mitzvot presented? What's the association with Eretz Yisrael? What's the association with grandparents? We have the power to have, yes, the goal is the value. The goal is the internal spiritual value. But when we pair it with physical things that are exciting, when we make associations, we can make it exciting. We can create the excitement. And these are our summaries for today. Three aspects, really, I think, of the same idea. Not at all contradictory, very much complementary for understanding, telling my NCS wires. What does it mean to have a ritualistic, orthopraxic religion? What does it mean to have something that's so action-based, that's not so focused, it's very focused on big ideas, but we're so focused on the numbers and the actions. Number one, the Sefer HaChinuch's idea, Mesilas HaSharim's idea, that we could evoke a sense of feeling. The actions that we do engender feelings. Number two, when a person's already feeling something or they feel a new level, you have to match it with action, to ground it, to put those trees in the ground so they actually have a way of sustaining. And number three, it's the power of association. It's the idea when there are associations between a mitzvah and a certain place, it accumulates over time. When there's an idea about a mitzvah that's associated with other actions, you put it together, you pair it together, it allows the mitzvah to have concreteness, to inspire us, and to be associated with Avodas Hashem. We should all be zochet to be able to use our maasim, not in a dry way, but as a way to protect the pre-inside, to inspire the pre-inside, to concretize to a lifetime of Avodas Hashem.
Amen. Thank you.